Okay. Welcome, everybody. I already said that in the offertory, but 47, 48, 49, which was what? Yesterday. And today's day 50. We've counted all the way through the Feast of First Fruits. We've counted through seven complete Sabbaths. And the count to Pentecost has now taken place. I'll say this right up front. I love this feast. I like tabernacles too, but I love this feast, and I am so excited to see this feast come to its final fruition. When this thing takes place, and we're resurrected to wherever that's going to be, I really believe it's under the sea of glass. Whether that be up in heaven or over top of Jerusalem somewhere in the clouds, I don't know. We're going to have to be there to find out. But the count through Pentecost has now taken place. Today is the 50th day. A commanded holy day. Unto who? The eternal. Yeah. And you know, the tempest of life continues on around us. And this is constantly the behavior of the weather that affects our lives. It doesn't change. It's a tempest. What are we commissioned to do? We are commissioned to build upon something, the solid rock. I think Reg talked about it in his scripture reading. We're to build upon the rock. Good reading, by the way, Reg. Thank you. Even though the tempest continues around us, and it's so true, because we have been what? We've been called out, but yet not taken out. Not taken out. And to come out, that's not God's deal. It's our part of the equation. It's part of the work we're involved in. And sometimes it's tough. We're to come out. And we're to do what? One of my next messages, maybe not the next one, but maybe the one afterwards, is going to be part of this. We have to hold fast. We have to hold fast to the fulfillment of this 50th day. When it comes in its fullness and we've held fast, we'll be there. Right? We're going to be there. We're going to hear what's going to be said at the very, very end of this message. It's so true for all of us. And I feel personally that this Festival of Pentecost contains so much information that it's just difficult to bring it all in one study, in one single message. Let's first turn to Leviticus 23. We always begin there, back into the Hebrew part of the Bible. It's written in English, but in Hebrew. Turn here to Leviticus 23. Now, what I want to bring today is some of the picture of what this day shows us concerning the Feast of Pentecost. Also refer to two other names: Feast of First Fruits, and as well the Feast of Weeks, because it's 7 weeks of the count, right? And that's where you get that from, I believe. So back there, you know, if we look back in the days of Moses and the children of Israel, we have come to understand that God gave His Ten Commandments on this very day of Pentecost there at Mount Sinai. Well, back then, the day of Pentecost did really not picture the first fruits until the Israelites actually entered into the land. But as far as the harvest was concerned, there was a harvest, because they did picture a type of first fruits and a first nation to actually be called out by God. And you know, it also pictures back there, way back, it also pictures those people whom God worked with more closely, beginning with Seth, back there, just after Adam, and all the way through the righteous line, before the flood, and then on to Abraham, after the flood. These people will also, there's only a few of them, these people will also be included as first fruits when this day is fulfilled at the seventh trump. You know, a lot has taken place over the last 2,000 years plus. And this fullness of the Feast of Pentecost is still yet future. There's a future fulfilling of this day yet to happen. It's not far away, but it has yet to take place. Now the events leading up to the final fulfilling of the day of Pentecost and all the things that are going to take place, it is going to be filled with a whole lot of drama. And mixed into the drama will be the working of miracles, which will be a part of this incredibly massive deception that's going to take part at that point in time. Probably during that last 3.5 years. There can be a lot of stuff going on there, a lot of stuff mixed into the drama. Now, do you think God is preparing this situation? He's preparing for what's to come. And think about it. The foe on the other side, the enemy, is also preparing the scene for himself. And he's planning and preparing for the same point in time, thinking that he can still win this deal. Of course, we know it's not going to happen his way. Think about that for a minute. So we need to be carefully watching and evaluating what is actually taking place on both sides of the coin, if we can. We can see the good, the love, the carefulness, and we can place ourselves into that and do our part of working, because we are the body of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us, but also watch the other side of the coin and watch what they're doing. Don't take part in it, but watch it. That's part of the watching. Watch ourselves and watch what's going on in the world. Now, over the last few years, I've heard this. We've heard of the term AI, artificial intelligence. Sandy and I first heard about that about 15 years ago, coming back from the Feast of Tabernacles down in Missouri. We heard about this artificial intelligence. It wasn't called that then. It was called transhumanism. Yeah. Now think of AI, artificial intelligence. Apparently, there's one source out there in the church. One of the ministers says that there's a lot of talk going on right now about aliens. That word starts with A. Artificial intelligence. What about alien intelligence? Think about that. Will the gear shift into that? I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. Keep watching it. Very interesting. This could be, I'm saying could be, one of the strong deceiving factors at the very end that will move the majority of the world into this unity of deception that's coming down the tubes. You just have to wait and watch that out. Artificial intelligence, AI, alien intelligence, also AI. Something to consider. I'm not saying that's what it is, but just keep that in your radar. Now, think about this. Will the powers that be at the time, will they say, oh, this is exactly what we've been waiting for? Don't know. If I had a cowbell, I'd ring it. I don't have one. That's speculation. Just let's do this. Keep our finger on the pulse. So here we are in Leviticus 23. Verse 8, we see there that the seventh day of unleavened bread, we see there in verse 8, that they were not to do any servile work on that day. Leviticus 23, let's go to 17 now, but this was a day of rest. Verse 17, and I quote, "You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves, and 2 tenths of an ephah, and they shall be baked, and they shall be a, pardon me, they shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with what? With leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." Now, those 2 wave loaves are leavened. And the finished product at that point is permanent. So what has taken place? Why does it read like that? It took me a while to figure this out. This was, I'm talking back a few years now. But think about it for a minute. What has taken place with you and I over the years? Our spiritual growth your and my growth in the church was to have taken place as pictured by these wave loaves. Brethren, this is why we are admonished to be fully focused upon our daily Bible study, which is a way of staying close to God the Father. And always before the study, what do? Normally we ask God to open our mind. It's called prayer, right? Each and every one also of God's weekly Sabbaths are vitally important for our spiritual growth. Keeping the Sabbath days holy from when? From Friday sundown till Saturday sundown, as shown the Father. We show Him that we're with Him and believe Him, and that this is the truth. So God the Father wants us physically and spiritually resting on these days, okay? The annual holy days, which this day of Pentecost is one of them, and they are hugely important as a part of this mix. This is what's going on with these wave loaves. We have to be putting in something to these wave loaves. We all need to be living right today as if the kingdom of God were actually here right now. Why? Well, because we've been given this high calling by the Father to come out and be separate. Now, do we see all this? Because it's all a part of the proper mixture of these wave loaves. We don't want unrighteousness in these wave loaves. This growth, each and every one of us have been taking part in, is all a part of holy, righteous growth, where everything was added to the mix. That's what's in those wave loaves. That pictures us. And all the necessary ingredients, a mixture of this, and a mixture of that, the salt, the sweetening, and the health-giving herbs, picturing this here. I'm just using a physical analogy here. They have to be added into that mix correctly. All mixed up in those wave loads, so to speak, with also something else, the leavening that brings it into its shape. And it all takes time to take shape and to rise up. And it's done through heat, right? You think about an oven, you put stuff in it, heats it up. Well, we have heat going on in our lives. We have different situations, and it's kind of like that analogy. This baking, this spiritual preparation, all took place through time. Think about this, brethren, on a spiritual level. And when the baking is finished, it is a perfect product. Because we've been called to what? Christ. What's He? He's perfect. He even says, and we quote this quite often, and Matthew recorded it for us, be like my Father in heaven, because He is perfect. And then the harvest takes place with those two loaves. Now, what do those loaves represent? I think you can guess it. One representative of the ones that were in the Old Testament period of time. Those people are pictured by one of the loaves, right down to the very beginning of the church. And the other would represent those in the New Testament period of time, from Christ forward until His return. Now here in Leviticus 23, in verse 9 through 22, we didn't read that, but we find God's instruction concerning the ascension of Christ, pictured by this premier sheaf, and these two wave loaves, and the offerings that lead right up to today, this 50th day, which is Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is unique among the holy days because it is the only annual holy day that is determined by us counting towards it. All of the other annual festivals, God commands us to keep on certain dates within the Hebrew, within the calculated Hebrew calendar. But we must do something for Pentecost. We must count. So whether we count 50 days, whether we count 7 weeks, or whether we count 7 Sabbaths from the day of the wave sheaf offering, we still must go through the exercise of measuring this time to keep the feast properly. Well, why? Because God does nothing without a purpose, and His purposes always include giving His people additional instruction for their ultimately their eternal benefit. And the counting of this day to Pentecost, this time to Pentecost, is not any exception. Now, first of all, God commands us to count. Counting is a means of calculating sequential items or events, and it's a way of measuring something. The Bible equates counting to numbering and measuring, and it becomes a metaphor for actually being able to judge and evaluate. God is in the process of what? Of building us. Molding, we've heard this before so many times, molding us into vessels that He can use. Vessels of His choosing. But when we build something, brethren, we usually measure too. We get into measuring things through the action of the vessel that we are building or molding. Measuring comes in. It just comes with it. But we understand what the meaning of counting and measuring from the wave sheaf offering to Pentecost represents. Extended meanings come into play. So we know that just prior to Pentecost, Passover symbolizes something very important as well. Our redemption from this world and the forgiveness of sins, right? Unleavened bread, we go to that next, typifies our lifelong task of coming out of sin and putting on this new man in sincerity and truth. And then we count on the wave sheaf day, which occurs during a period of the 50 days and extends right out to today, this very day. A festival that prefigures, as we heard this morning in the early message this morning, the harvest of God's first fruits. It's a harvest feast. The 50 days then represent a period of, think about this, this 50 days represent a period of time of a Christian's conversion, 50 years. Not maybe in all cases, but generally. Okay? The time between his or her calling and their resurrection to eternal life. Therefore, God wants us to count, number, or measure the time of our conversion. Now, this isn't in my notes, but I thought about this morning. You get baptized not when you're a kid, right? You get baptized when you realize just what is going on. So that might be, maybe you're 20 years old. And you go down into the baptismal tank, and you're 20. Think of 50 beyond that. Now you're 70. That's the extension of life, right? You might live beyond, I mean, we got a couple here that have lived long beyond 70. But think about that. It's interesting to think of it that way. Therefore, God wants us to count and number measure the time during our conversion. He wants us to do that. This should bring several well-known scriptures to mind. For example, Paul considers us wise if we are redeeming the time, buying back the time, because the days that we are living in are just evil. We see that happening all around us. You want a scripture for that? You want to read about that? Ephesians 5, verse 16. In Romans 13, 11, I'll quote it for you. He cautions those people in Rome. He says this, "And do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake." Wake out of what? Wake out of sleep. "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Now in both of those instances, he is advising the Christians to measure and make time, make their time very carefully as they move forward. Be careful what you're doing. In other words, he's saying, a few Old Testament verses may even be more on point. David writes in Psalms 39, verse 4. Don't turn there. Just listen to what he says here. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure? See that? What is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? And David lived to around, I think he was around 70 or 72. He didn't live super long like Eddie. He lived about 72 years, 70 years, somewhere in there. So if we understand just how short sometimes our time is, we also realize how weak and how insignificant we are next to God and what He has. And it's called eternity. We can't relate to that. It forces us to rely upon Him as we strive to improve our lives. Now, this is the kind of attitude that God desires in each one of us and will enhance our growth and our character as we move along. You know, Moses uses the imagery as well. Let me quote it for you. In Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses says there, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart." Same thing Solomon talked about, a heart of wisdom. End of quote. Properly evaluating our lifetimes will build wisdom in us, and wisdom and the godly use of knowledge and understanding will make our behavior actually pleasing to God. Wisdom will help us prioritize our time properly so we can devote ourselves to what is really and truly important. The second idea about all this, God has us count 50 days. What is significant about the number 50? Well, I mentioned to you earlier that 50 is a round number, kind of human years, being a normal adult life, because when you're 20, you're really starting to go into adult life. So you got 50 years beyond that, which brings you to 70. We've heard of 70 and 10. Of course, some people live longer than that. You can compare that and see that in Numbers, the first chapter and verse 3. And you can read Psalms 90. I quoted Psalms 90, 12. But you can see that in Psalms 90, verse 10. 50 years, then in all probability, represents the period during which we grow and overcome and bear fruit and prove our devotion to God through these trials and tests and blessings and cursings and many other of our varying life experiences. 50 years corresponds to the span of our conversion. And biblically, you know, the number 50 has its closest association with two things. And you can read about that in the Faithful Version. Go to the front, it talks about 50, what that means. Has a lot to do with the temple, has a lot to do with the tabernacle, and some of that measuring going on there. And in something else that you've heard of, about a jubilee. And the apostles describe God's church as a temple. And the Christians are what? Living stones within it. 1 Corinthians 3, you can read that. In Ephesians 2, you can see it there too. 50 days thus symbolizes the time that it takes to complete the work of building a habitation for God. And God is trying to live in us through His Holy Spirit, through His indwelling presence. He wants us to be like Him. Every 50 year in Israel, the Jubilee was decreed on this Day of Atonement. Leviticus 25, 8 and 9 shows us that, which among other things, it represents unity and being as well at one with God. And the Jubilee was the year of liberty when all debts were canceled and inheritances reverted back to the original families. Things were restored that way. It was also, this Jubilee, a year of rest. Leviticus 25, verse 11, when no crops were grown, no crops were reaped, and it was showing a foretaste of God's rest. No, under this type, the 50th day of the count, Pentecost, represents the harvest of Christians into the kingdom by a resurrection. The first resurrection. Overall, then, we count to Pentecost for basically two major reasons. First of all, God commands it, and it teaches us, secondly, to realize that we need to carefully use the ever-shrinking time that we have to come to the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ. The time is getting short, no question about it. So we have to be careful in all this. In His wisdom, God has us annually take stock as we proceed forward through time, so that we will devote ourselves to making the very most of it. And in doing so, we can gauge our process, our progress as well, toward God's kingdom, toward the kingdom of God. And it's about us being totally ready at that time. One of the commissions of Jesus Christ was that He came preaching the coming kingdom of God. Now, even though the Feast of Tabernacles that we keep in the fall foreshadows this kingdom, we know that, the kingdom really does start out for a first fruit when? Not at Tabernacles, at the first resurrection. That's when the kingdom starts for a first fruit. You're changed. We are what we call, we've heard it before many times, we are born again then. That's when it starts. So the real born-again experience will take place at this point in time for all of those, all of us, who qualify for this first fruit category. When you think about it, it's all exciting. That's why I said earlier, I just love this feast with what it pictures. Today, our focus is on this very time, the Feast of Pentecost. Let's go to the first chapter of Acts. Let's have a look there. Acts, first chapter. I think we were probably already there once today. Can we imagine being one of those in attendance back there in that large room? And the commentaries think it was possibly Solomon's porch on that day of Pentecost, when the power of God, when God's Holy Spirit came down to those that were gathered there. That would have been quite an overwhelming and breathtaking experience. Acts 1, I'll pick it up in verse 6, and we'll read down to verse 8, and I quote, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." Now there's the real witnesses. Those are the ones that witness Jesus Christ. So here we have then the resurrected Christ. How important, how exciting would that be? The resurrected Christ in His final words, just before going back to the heaven to be with the Father for the final time. Just the excitement of having their amazing friend with them during these 40 days. That would be excitement enough. Can we consider that their faith was completely on a different level because of everything that had taken place during those 40 days? Obviously, the disciples understood by Christ's words that they had to remain in Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that will come down. It tells you that in verse 4, Acts 1, verse 4. You can read that. You know, Christ could have sent the Holy Spirit on any day, but that wasn't part of the plan. But the command was to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And they were destined to receive something really amazing, a brand new type of baptism on that day, a baptism which you've probably heard of many times, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Leviticus 23:15-16. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. Seven full weeks, ending with the Sabbath, equaling 49 days. That was yesterday. The morrow was the very next day. That was the 50th day, Pentecost. That's a Greek word, actually, for 50. Okay. Now, this was all planned. This was all perfect and put in place by the Godhead. Now, how important would have obedience been back in that day? Of extreme importance. Nothing has changed. It's the very same today. Obedience, to obey and stay close to God, hasn't changed. That makes us think about Hebrews 13:8, where it says that, we won't turn there, but Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That comes into mind when you think about it. The very important word, first fruit. First fruit. First fruit. That always comes up often in our fellowship. We hear it in messages all the time. And Jesus Christ leads the way. He is what is referred to as the first of the first fruits. Now, never before, think about this now, never before had a human being walked this earth with the Spirit of the Father dwelling fully within him. Christ was the first. I'm talking about dwelling fully here. Jesus Christ was not only begotten of God by a great divine miracle in the beginning, but he was imbued with the Holy Spirit. He was given this Holy Spirit right at birth. I mean, how could he have done those things? How could he have been sinless without that? Wouldn't have been possible. God's Holy Spirit was within Christ's mind and nature right from the very beginning. He was the first begotten of God and from the flesh, and he was the first to be begotten by God's Holy Spirit. We look back at this very first Pentecost, the ones that were listening and acting upon what Christ had instructed. They're the ones we read there about in Acts 1:4-5. They were the ones to receive the special God-given baptism on that day of Pentecost, which was what? They were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Brethren, when we stand back and look at the whole plan depicted by the Sabbath and holy days, as we progress through the putting off and the putting on process, the whole plan becomes more ingrained into our thought process. Christ came in the flesh to show us perfectly the way forward. Let us remember this too. Let's consider this, that Christ never trusted in any physical man. All his trust was in the Father in heaven. Remember his words? That he had to be about his Father's business. What was that business? The business of salvation. Saving people. Talking about his kingdom. It's coming. God's plan of salvation is revealed by the progression of the seasonal harvest, by the harvests that provide the spiritual nourishing food for mankind. Now, there were two harvests in Palestine. They had this early spring barley harvest, and they had this harvest later on in the year, this larger harvest that took place in the autumn. Now, we have a booklet on that. And some of what I've been talking about here today is in the booklet. And you might want to, maybe, this is about a half an hour read. I'm holding it in front of you, you can see it. You might want to remind yourself about what it says in there, it's pretty well written. Jesus Christ always was a central figure around all this symbolism. Always is. It would be a good time right now to just to take a look at that book, to reacquaint yourself with it. Now, the true New Testament church, we know, was built by Christ, with only a few back there in the late spring, early summer of either 30 or 31, however you want to look at that, AD, back there in Palestine. He was the head of the church, and he is the same head of the church today, a small church of called out ones, of which you and I are a part, who are joined to Christ through what? Through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And Jesus instructed his disciples that they would receive power when this Holy Spirit came on this particular holy day, the Feast of Pentecost. Let's go to Acts 2, just over the page. I think you're there in Acts 1 right now. Just over the page. Now, we've read these scriptures many times before. I'm going to read from 1 to 4. But imagine in your mind's eye what was taking place there on this particular day of Pentecost. The wide eye surprise and wonderment was taking place in that very gathering. What started out as a smaller group morphed into a much larger group of about 3,000 people. Just amazing. The word went out and people just flocked over to that room. They wanted to be a part. Let me read Acts 2, verses 5 to 12. And I quote, "And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear them in our own language, in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues and the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, 'What could this mean?'" Fire, at that point in time, materialized in the air. This fire perhaps flickering, leaping, dancing, coming down from the air above the disciples, possibly settling on their heads like fiery crowns, blazing bright yellow and orange, fire clearly and visible atop the heads of each one of Christ's 12 apostles, and the sound of a large wind, maybe sounded like a hurricane. Just amazing. Various languages were spoken. Now, in their minds, they were speaking in their own language, and the miracle was both in the speaking and in the hearing. In the miracle of Pentecost, God caused their speech to be heard in roughly about 15 or 16 different languages. Now, the big thing to consider was that their minds were now being opened up by the power of God and His Spirit, and they suddenly began to see, they suddenly began to understand the marvelous truths that had been hidden from them before. Their minds were just opened up. They wanted nothing so much about they wanted to be together. That was what was most important. Now, these were newly begotten members of God's church, and they probably at the time wanted to ask these endless questions in their fellowship with each other, and to eagerly hear the answers, and to listen to the astonishing recollections of the apostles who had spent the 3.5 years with Jesus Christ earlier, and how all the miracles had taken place. You know, when he walked on the water, when he healed the deaf, when he healed the blind. I mean, I remember my first days fellowshipping in the church, and I couldn't get enough of it. And probably you could experience that as well. Remember, they did not have the New Testament that we have today. They didn't have that to refer to. And as well, the apostles were the eyewitnesses of what took place in those days. So it's some excitement built into that. These were witnesses. They really seen Christ. They really spent time with Christ. Something amazing. We can't relate to it. Well, God and these like believers were opening up their minds to new understanding at that time. Now, after your baptism, how did you grow? Probably exponentially. Because of what? Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It comes with the territory. Here in the first chapters of the book of Acts, we can read of the many, many situations that came about because of this amazing power that came down from on high. And this day of Pentecost was an amazing, miraculous day. It is what we refer to as a heart-changing day. What they witnessed on that day was awesome. From where we ended off there in verse 11, or verse 12, all the way down to 38, verse 38 I'm talking about there in Acts 2, where the Apostle Paul boldly states. Let's go to 37, or 38 rather, and read down to verse 47. I think I'm in Acts 2. Yes. 38 to 47. Acts 2. And I quote, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 300 souls were added to it. 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, since we have the book of Acts in our minds today, it might be good to read through the book of Acts on a personal level. You know, I've always felt over the years that the book of Acts reads much like a storybook. One thing adds to another. It's kind of an interesting story as you read through it. And God certainly added to the church that day, on that day of Pentecost, in a very powerful way, through the power of his Holy Spirit. It didn't come to an end at Pentecost either. Many miraculous things took place in the days and weeks that followed because of this power that came down on that particular day. Remind yourself and read on for yourselves here in the book of Acts. So, the count is now over. And God has supplied his power all down through time from this very first day of Pentecost. It has always been God, with the use of his Holy Spirit, opening the hearts of minds of those who fear him. And when you read that about fearing God, it really means those who hear and obey. There was the miracle of the roaring wind. There is a miracle of the languages. There is a miracle of the hearing, perhaps, of 16 different languages. Through that came the miracle of understanding, which led to the miracle of repentance granted to those 3,000. Let's turn to Zechariah. I'm winding down here now. Let's go to Zechariah, the 4th chapter. Let's turn there. Zechariah 4. The church, Jesus said, would be built upon the apostles and prophets, in which he himself would be the chief cornerstone. You're turning to Zechariah 4, but I'm quoting there from Ephesians 2, verse 20, and Matthew 16, verse 18. Christ would be the chief cornerstone. Zechariah 4, verse 6, says this: "For it is not by might, nor by power," which is talking about human might or power, "but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. End of quote. Now today, we still live in the time of the first fruits of salvation. The whole creation is still waiting for this end time fulfillment of this day of Pentecost to come on the world stage. And I don't think it's that far down the road. It's our time now to continue to prepare for the final fulfillment of this day that is yet still future. Let's continue to hold fast to the end and to hear those words. I speak these words so many times. To hear the words as we gather for that meeting in the air. And the words will be this: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord."